Well, glory to God. It is so good to be back. For me, what I'm sensing is that this is the beginning of something very, very good. Very much of God. Now, I don't know the sum total of how this will continue. I'm talking about when this week is over and we head back home, I don't know what the future holds. Now, if God were to come to me and ask for my opinion, I would tell him, you know, I'd kind of like to go back over there and do some more teaching. You know, I used to read the Bible. I'd read the book of Acts. I just said I used to read the Bible. No, I still read the Bible. That's not good. When I would read in the book of Acts, and I would see those times when the Apostle Paul had gone to these different churches, had ministered, and then the time came for him to leave. And he would express how that it was really hurting him on the inside to leave and go somewhere else. I'm understanding more and more what he felt. God has just blessed me to be able to minister in South Korea, in Australia, New Zealand, several times in Canada, in Kenya, twice in Kenya. And I'm understanding now what Paul went through, maybe not to the degree that he experienced, but I know what it's like to have that bond established with people, even in a short time, and then know that you have to leave. It's not easy. It's really not easy. Because there is a kindred spirit. You know, that is such a contrite statement that is overused. But there really is a connection that takes place within the realm of the spirit. And it's because we're one in Jesus Christ. And it's out of that oneness. And it's out of that family connection that these bonds are established. So, if it was left up to me, I would definitely choose to come back here and minister. But, you know, I want to leave it up to God and let him do whatever it is that he wants to have done. For tonight, I'm going to pick up where I left off on Sunday night. Now, there are some folks here, maybe you weren't here on Sunday night. Maybe you were here on Sunday night and you kind of forgotten what I covered. I'm going to review just a little bit and then get into the message or the content for tonight. The title of the sermon from Sunday night was, or is, The Foundation Never Changes. Now, what we see in the Word of God is that He has established concepts, principles, standards for us as believers that will never change. In my life as a Christian, I've heard a lot of different teachings over the year relative to what it takes to grow spiritually. A lot of those teachings were focused on works, I guess is a good way to say this. You know, if you do things for God, I had the impression that simply church attendance was going to help me to grow spiritually. Well, it can to a certain degree, because if during your service time at church, the word is being delivered, well, that's going to have a positive impact on you. But as far as the kind of growth that we need, there are only certain things that are going to work. There is not a myriad of principles and applications that we can begin to work within our lives that are going to produce in us what God desires. When we read the Bible and we see people like Paul, we think, boy, you know, if I could be like the Apostle Paul. I mean, man, that guy, look how God used him. And Peter and James and just all these people, we think, boy, you know, it sure would be nice for God to use me like that. I mean, I know that I'm not going to write any more scripture, and I know he's not going to have anybody write any more scripture, but, you know, it would be nice to be able to be used of God like that. Well, not everyone is called to what I would refer to as a pulpit ministry. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have a ministry calling, because we all have a ministry calling. But not everybody is called to stand in a pulpit and deliver the Word of God. Well, that's one of the things that I'm called to do. However, when it comes to God using us, here's what's maybe a shocker to a lot of people. And that is, as a Christian, we have within us the same potential as the Apostle Paul when it comes to being used by God. Now, I don't mean to travel all over and start churches and so forth. I'm talking about being used by God in the fullness of what He has called us to do. Every single one of us, we possess within us as Christians that exact same potential. So the key for us then is to find out, well, what can I do to get to that place to where God can use me to the fullest of what He's called me to do? One of the most amazing, to me, examples in Scripture has to do with Timothy. You know, Paul was traveling, and during his travels, he was talking to some other believers, and they told Paul, hey, listen, you need to meet this guy named Timothy. Now, this guy is a man of character. So they introduced Paul and Timothy, and Paul and Timothy spoke and so forth. And we don't know what all took place between them, the conversation. However, the result was that Paul asked Timothy to travel with him. So Timothy is now traveling with Paul from city to city, church to church, and Timothy is listening as Paul is teaching. Well, as Timothy's hearing this, it's having a powerful impact on his life. It's not just the healings and the devils being cast out and whatever the situation would be. He's hearing the Word of God being delivered. Now, at some point in time, the Apostle Paul, during these travels, during all of the teachings, and during the times when he would be with Timothy and the others in their group, sitting around maybe a campfire at night, and just talking about the Lord, there came a point in time where the Apostle Paul would have looked at Timothy and said, you know, Timothy, I want you to have the service tomorrow night. Well, now, I don't know about you, but if I were Timothy, that'd be a little bit intimidating. You know, I'm supposed to stand up and teach in front of the Apostle Paul. You know, I can remember the first time that I was asked to speak at the Family Prayer Center in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I don't know how familiar you are with that church, but I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be really, really good, because now I'm going to be standing up in front of not just Pastor Dave Roberson, but all these other people who know the Word of God inside and out, and I'm supposed to deliver to them something that's going to mean anything to them. So there was a bit of an intimidation there. Well, Timothy, I don't know how long it took him. He got over that intimidation. In fact, you can read about this in 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, told them, and I'm paraphrasing, guys, I can't make it there. However, I'm sending Timothy to you in my place, and he is going to teach you exactly what I would teach you and the same thing that I teach in every church wherever I go. Now, I had read that passage for years, and it never really hit me. Then one day I'm reading it, and I'm thinking, wait a second. If this is true, which obviously it is, that means that Timothy clearly understood everything that Paul has documented in all of his writings in the New Testament. Timothy understood it. Okay, you know what? If Timothy can understand it, then bless God, so can I. I can understand it too. Now, this is kind of leads us up to the Word of God is absolutely critical for our lives. Now, I want to read to you a prophetic word the Lord shared with me during a time of prayer. He said, a foundation is that upon which something is established. You never progress beyond your foundation, and you can never step outside your foundation. In other words, think of a building. When you lay the building, you have the foundation, you build the building on top of the foundation. Well, you can't go beyond that because there's nothing to support the building. So you have to build on that foundation. And he says, a foundation is that upon which something is established. You never progress beyond your foundation, and you can never step outside your foundation. Human bodies are dependent on specific nutrients for growth and development. Protein, carbohydrates, fats, minerals, vitamins, amino acids, and so on. This never changes your entire human life on earth. The physiology of the Genesis 3 fallen, corrupted human body means that during your life, you may need an increase of some nutrients, but the basics are always and permanently the same. Your spirit is born of God. He has fathered you. He is a spirit. In the same fashion, there are specific nutrients which feed your born-again spirit for growth and development. They are prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Prayer, meaning primarily praying in tongues. Fasting, which scripturally is fasting of food. Worship, with the focus on both corporate and private worship, but especially private worship. And then the Word, which would be reading and meditating and declaring and speaking the Word of God. Those are the four things that impact us on a spiritual level. I have found nothing, absolutely nothing else anywhere in Scripture that specifically and directly impacts our born-again spirit relative to growth and maturity. I can give lots of money. I can go out. I can witness to people. I can pass out tracts. I can visit the hospitals and pray for folks. I can go into the prisons. I can do all kinds of things for God. But doing for God does not cause me to grow and mature spiritually into what God wants me to become. So I have to do these things which impact me directly on a spiritual level. And those are prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Now, those are the foundations on which we begin to grow and mature. I refer to them at home as the four pillars of spiritual growth. Whenever you build a building, you know, you think in terms of you have four corners, or in this respect, four pillars which support the entire structure. Well, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, I refer to them as the four pillars of spiritual growth and maturity. Now, you don't have to turn to this, but in Psalm chapter 11, verse 3, it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So if I begin eliminating these foundations from my life, what am I going to be able to do when it comes to growing spiritually? For example, I grew up in a church where I was told praying in tongues. Well, no, I was told not just praying in tongues, but tongues, period. Was not for today, died out with the apostles, and tongues are of the devil, things like that. Well, in that respect, here I am born again, but that pillar, that foundation, that part of it has been removed from my life. Then there are other people who are going to say that, extended times of private worship at home. Well, see, that's just a waste of your time. That's really not impacting you, and that's just works. That's just you trying to earn God's favor. So now that corner, that pillar has been removed from my life. Well, then other people have said, all of this, you know, it's good to read the Bible, but extended times of reading and meditation, and especially this declaring or speaking, or some people say, you know, confessing God's word over a situation, that's just works. You're just trying to manipulate God into doing something. It doesn't work. That doesn't impact you at all. Okay, so now we've eliminated that foundation, that corner. And as far as the fasting, there was a preacher in Dayton, Ohio, who publicly made the statement, the only thing fasting does is make you hungry. Okay, so now I've eliminated fasting. Well, what can I build on? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So I need to keep these foundations intact in my life so that I can build on what God has established in me. Well, what has God established in me? His life, His nature, His character. I'll never be deity, but I am born again of His life and His nature. Now, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now notice here in verse 23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. All right, so what we're seeing is a specific and direct connection between the word of God and us being born again. Now turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, just begin reading in the very first verse. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. All right, just a few moments ago, we saw a direct connection between being born again and the Word of God. Now here in this passage, what we see is a direct connection between the Word of God and life. And then he says, and the life was the light of men. Let's see this referenced a little bit differently over in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. All right, now we're establishing something here. So we've seen a specific connection between being born again and the Word of God. We're seeing a direct connection between the Word of God and the light and the life of men. Now look over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 63. Jesus says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Are you starting to see a very strong connection here? You know, being born again, the word, the light of God, the life of God, and this is all spiritual in nature. Now look over in Psalm 119. We'll come right back here to the New Testament in just a moment. Psalm 119. And in Psalm 119, take a look at verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Well, we've already seen the connection between the Word of God being born again, the Word of God and the life of God, the Word of God and the light of God, the light of God and the life of God. In other words, there's a strong connection between all of these. Then we see the entrance of His words. Well, the entrance where? The entrance into me, into my life. The entrance of His words do what? They give me life. They give me light. They give me understanding. In other words, where it says, and they give understanding to the simple, that means those who do not yet fully understand something begin growing in their understanding of that which they do not know as the Word of God is gaining entrance into their life. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Or His words are life, and I'm feeding His words, His life into my spirit, my life, as I take His word and I put it in me. So here we see a growth and a maturing process. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And take a look what Jesus said here at the end of what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. He said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Well, what is Jesus telling us? He's saying, look, if you build your life on what I have said, then when the problems come, when the challenges come, when the anything comes and begins to hammer at your life, you're going to stand. You're not going to fall. You're going to stand strong. You're not going to collapse. However, you can build your life on something other than my word, and everything is going to look good for a time being. But then when the storms of life come, you're going to collapse. You're going to fall apart. Now let's think for a moment. How many times have we encountered Christians who are absolutely distraught over circumstances in their life? They are completely torn apart. They don't know what to do. They're at a total loss, and they're crying, and they're upset, and they're just, they just want to throw up their hands and quit. What you're learning from people like that is they've been building their house upon the sand. See, you can attend church long enough and learn all the things you're supposed to say. You can learn how to say praise the Lord at the right time. You can learn how to say amen at the right time. You can learn how to say yes, amen. You know, God is my Father. I mean, you can learn all the right catchphrases to say just by attending church. But that doesn't mean that you're building your house on the Word of God. It just means you've built a house that looks good on the outside, but when the storms come, now you don't know what to do. You don't know how to handle it. I've ministered to people over and over again. They come up for prayer and, you know, oh, please pray for me. And then they begin telling me the problem. And I begin sharing with them, well, the Word of God says, the Word of God says. And it's amazing how many times over the years when I've been ministering to somebody and I'm saying, well, you know, the Word of God says this, and God said, and Jesus said, and so forth. And look at me and they say, I know, but I just don't know what to do. And I'm thinking, no, you don't get it. You do know what to do, but you're not doing it. And there's nothing I can do to help you. I cannot pray you out of your problems. What I need to do is pray, God, open their eyes, you know, because I can't change you. And see, when you try to build your life on the prayers of the preacher, then you're building your life on sand. We have the responsibility for our own spiritual growth and our own maturity. And if we don't do what's necessary, then it's not going to happen. Relative to the Word of God, Jesus says, look, you've got to take my word. And literally, the sum total of the Bible, you've got to take my word and build your life on my word. You've got to put it in, and not just read it like it's some sort of a mystery novel. Read it for what it is, the written form of the very life of Almighty God, and realize as I'm sowing the word into me, the entrance of His word, it giveth light, it giveth understanding. His life is nourishing my spiritual life for an increase of spiritual maturity. Look over in, let's see here. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And he says right here, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Grow in grace. In other words, there's an expectation that we grow. Well, the entrance of God's word giveth light. What is Jesus? He's the light. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the light. He, in the beginning, was the Word. The Word was light. The light was the life of men. So grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. How do I do this? The Word of God is what gives us the revelation of the Word of Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh. The Word of God, if it weren't for the Word of God, what would we know about Jesus? See, if I'm left to the mercies of a preacher... You better hope that preacher knows what he's talking about. Therein lies the problem. And this is where so much confusion has arisen in the body of Christ, is that you have preachers, some of whom they are clueless, and I think they know they're clueless, and some of whom are clueless, and they don't know they're clueless. Either way, it's a sorry situation. But when a preacher stands up and he's preaching out of cluelessness, do you know what he's doing? He's feeding confusion into the body of Christ. There's no growth in that. Now, look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. He said, well, praise God, I'm no longer a babe in Christ. I've been saved for 47 years. Well, glory to God. But I'll tell you what, I've been saved for a bunch of years myself. I preached my first sermon back in July 1989. You know what? I still need the word. You can call it milk. You can call it meat. You can call it whatever you want to call it. I still need the word. We never, ever, ever, ever as believers mature so far into God that we no longer need the word for additional growth and spiritual maturity. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So we see here that we're supposed to desire the word, and that the word is absolutely critical. It's critical for the very beginning point of our spiritual life, which is the born-again experience. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So let me kind of work with these two verses for just a moment. All scripture, let's just say Genesis to Revelation. It's the word of God. It is the life of God. It is the light of God. And it is for our growth and our spiritual maturity. So all scripture, Genesis to Revelation, is given by inspiration of God. That phrase, inspiration of God, literally means divinely breathed forth by the Spirit of God. And is profitable for what? Well, spiritual growth and maturity. For doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, everything that I need to grow and mature spiritually so that the man of God may grow into full maturity or perfect maturity, if you will, and be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That thoroughly furnished is a spiritual equipping to be able to do everything that God has called us to do. It's out of the fullness of our spiritual equipping that we begin to see the manifestation of the natural equipping. Let me just clue you in on something here. This is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians are not seeing natural, material, financial things manifest in their lives. It's because they're completely ignoring and trying to bypass the need for spiritual growth, and they're trying to step out there and walk on the water of receiving from God when they don't even know how to receive from God. And see, if you live on the words of a preacher that tells you, well, you know, if you do this and you do this and you do that over there, and boy, God's going to bless you. You know, you're going to have a thousandfold return. You're going to have this. You're going to have that. And you get caught up in all of that, but you don't take the time to find out, well, what has God said about all of this? Then you're going to start doing things that in your mind you truly believe will work, and then they don't work, and you sit around for 30 years waiting for your blessing. And I've got news for you, it's never going to come, because you're trying to receive a blessing from a source that does not provide. In other words, you're doing something that doesn't work. And so here I see that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by God, from God, to the body of Christ for the purpose of producing spiritual growth in us. Well, then, what do I need to do with all scripture? I've had people come to me and say things like, well, I know I need to read my Bible, but I just don't know where to start. And everybody seems to have their favorite book to tell. Well, just start reading in Matthew, or just start in Genesis, the very beginning, and just read through. No, or just read the book of John. That's where you need to start. Read the book of John. Okay, you know what? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, what does that mean, rightly dividing the word of truth? I have a little pamphlet in my office, my church office back at home, to prove to people that what I'm getting ready to tell you is a doctrine that actually exists. There is a teaching that says rightly dividing the word of God or the word of truth means that you divide it into the different ages, like the Adamic age and the Abrahamic age and the Moses age and the age of the kings and the age of the prophets. That is not what this is talking about. This is talking about rightly dividing. In other words, you keep the word of God in context and you don't fragment it, a verse here, a verse there, part of a verse here, to create a doctrine or a teaching. So I see that all scripture has been given from God to us, the body of Christ, for the purpose of our spiritual growth and maturity. Then I see that I am supposed to study the word of God, but I'm supposed to do it in a way that is rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, let's see some more about this concept of rightly dividing. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. We'll come back here to the New Testament in just a few moments. Isaiah 28. Now here in Isaiah 28, we're not going to go through as much of this as we could tonight, but what I want to do is point something out to you. This is a revelation of studying the Word of God and rightly dividing it as you study it. In Isaiah 28, we're not going to read this, but verses 1 through 8, God is revealing how that there are teachers, ministers, priests, so on and so forth, preachers, it's just people that have the responsibility to deliver the word of God. And he said, they're delivering doctrine that is wrong. They're in great error, but because of their position, everybody respects them and thinks that everything they're teaching is right. And God is saying, no, these guys are messed up in what they're teaching. And then in verse 9, it says, whom shall he, speaking of God, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now look at this. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. In other words, let me say it like this. Subject must be upon subject. Subject must be upon subject. Each line of the subject studied in order, line upon line, line upon line. So in other words, what he's telling me here is that when I go through and I begin studying the Word of God, I have a responsibility to focus on what's being said more than chapter and verse. Because, well, let me give you an example. Turn over to Galatians. This is just one example of many that we can see in Scripture as we read through the Bible. I mean, I praise God for the interpreters, the hard work that they put into translating the Bible from the original languages into English so that we would have this. But sometimes the chapters and verses don't help us as much as what some folks think. Now, if I were, well, let's just take a look at this. Paul is writing this to the church in Galatia, and he's dealing with a severe problem. You know, people had come in and were teaching wrong things and leading people astray with wrong doctrine. Well, look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Okay, now, what would you think if I had showed up here tonight and walked up to you and you said, well, hey, Brother Jim, how you doing? And I said, well, hey, how you doing? And we shook hands and I said, then 14 years after, I went up to Belfast and I took Ruthie with me. Would you stand there wondering, what on God's green earth is he talking about? What, 13, 14 years after what? What does he mean? Do you see what I'm getting at? If I take chapter 2, verse 1 by itself, and I have no continuity or no context to understand where he's coming from in this, it's very possible. I mean, 14 years after what? 14 years after he got married? 14 years after he got saved? 14 years after what? Well, see, that's where I have to go all the way back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, and read up to chapter 2, and then continue to read throughout the rest of this book. Every now and then, you'll see a chapter, and the very first word in that chapter is therefore. Okay, well, therefore what? Therefore, based upon what I've written previously leading up to this chapter, and I continue on with a particular thought. Well, see, if you take Scripture out of context, and you take it out, you're taking it out of the fullness of its meaning so that you're not going to be able to rightly divide the Word of God. You're not going to be able to adequately study the Word of God to show yourself approved unto Him, because He only works with His Word. He appreciates good intentions. He appreciates zeal, but He only works with His Word. So therefore, if I don't have His Word in proper order and structure within my belief system, it's going to be extremely difficult for him to use me the way he would want to use me. But that doesn't mean I still can't do something. And here's what I mean by that. When I was raised in church and I was taught, well, tongues are of the devil. All those people that were preaching that, all those people that were teaching that, they truly believed it, and yet there was no scripture to substantiate it. But because of their position in the body of Christ, we just accepted it as being truth, and we didn't question it whatsoever. Well, in Scripture, when we begin to leave the Word of God in context, that is when we begin to get the sum total of the picture, the image that God is trying to get across to us. Now, what I want to do for the next few minutes is give you a quick and brief example of this. First, turn back over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Learning how to rightly divide the Word of God and learning how to leave everything line upon line, precept upon precept, can be a tremendous challenge, because you have to actually begin looking in the Word of God to find out where a subject begins and where a subject ends. Now, in John chapter 5, take a look here, beginning in verse 19. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. All right, what are we seeing in these two verses? We are seeing Jesus let us know that somehow, some way, the Father is showing him what he wants him to do. Now, let me use terms that we're kind of familiar with. Let's say that the Father was giving Jesus visions or dreams, night visions, or however you would want to describe it, that the Father, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is revealing these things to Jesus, not simply in word, but also by giving him visions of what it is that he wants Jesus to do, where he's leading him, where he's taking him, his next assignment, and so forth. So I want you to keep this in mind as we go over into the book of Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Now, in Luke chapter 17, I'm going to give you a moment to get there because I want you to see this. In Luke chapter 17, look at verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. All right, what are we seeing here? In verse 11, we are seeing the beginning of a new segment in the life of Jesus. And it came to pass. This is the introduction of something else that is getting ready to take place in the life of Jesus. It's right here in the middle of a chapter, but it's introducing a new subject. So he says, it says here, it came to pass as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So we know then that Jesus was at some place over here, and his goal is to end up in Jerusalem. And in the process of getting to Jerusalem, he was going to pass through the areas or the regions of Galilee and of Samaria. Now look in chapter 18, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. All right, we're seeing a continuity that began in chapter 17, verse 11, where it says that he's headed to Jerusalem, and he's turned to the disciples, and he's telling them, now we're continuing on this journey to get into Jerusalem. And if you look over in chapter 18, verse 35, and it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. So very briefly, here's Jesus, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. However, as he's headed toward Jerusalem and he's passing through areas of Galilee and Samaria, he makes this detour toward Jericho. Well, I found this really interesting as to, okay, why did you make this detour to Jericho? Because you really didn't have to go that. If you look on a map of, you know, the New Testament in Jesus' days, you really didn't have to go to Jericho in order to get to Jerusalem by passing through Samaria and Galilee. What you've done is you've diverted a little bit on your way to Jerusalem. Why in the world would you have done this? All right, let's find out. If you turn to Luke chapter 18, just turn back a page. Now he's teaching people. There are several different things that he's taught people along the way, making his journey to Jerusalem. And in chapter 18, verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now pay close attention to what this says. Jesus says, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now look at what's happened here. He's giving this example of two people being in the temple. Well, obviously there would have been more people in the temple at any one time, but he's picking out these two particular people. One was a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, as many of you know, a publican was a Jewish person who was a tax collector for Rome. The Jews hated the publicans, despised the publicans, because not only did they represent what they considered to be their mortal enemy, but at the same time, the publicans had the authority to add on to the taxes they were collecting as a fee for themselves. So if they were in a good mood today, they just add a little bit. If they liked you, they just add a little bit. But if they didn't like you, and if they're in a bad mood today, well, they'd add a lot of fees. They would extort people for money. And so this Pharisee, a religious leader of the Jews, he's standing there and he's saying, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not a thief. I'm not like him that thou publican, oh God, I thank you that I'm holy and righteous. Then you have this publican who's the outcast of Israel, who's not allowed to participate in the Jewish, the religious ceremonies the way everybody else is. They considered him, in fact, they considered the publicans as having betrayed God, betrayed Israel, and they were on their way to hell. And how in the world he even got in the temple, I don't know. Because they usually tried to keep the publicans out of the temple. But he's standing there, and he won't even lift up his eyes. He just says, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, you know what? All of you out there listening to this, you think that Mr. Religion over here is the one who's justified in the eyes of God. But I tell you what, the one that you have cast out from your midst, who's cried unto God for mercy, who's cried unto God and admitted his sin, that man goes to his home justified, and this guy over here, he leaves the temple as messed up as he was when he first came in. Now, I'm telling you, the people hearing this would have been absolutely shocked. How in the world can this publican be justified in the eyes of God? But now let's think a little bit more here. How many of you, don't raise your hands or anything like that, but how many of you have ever gone through times in your life where you've wondered, God, I'm really, really sorry for what I did, but in the back of your mind, did he really forgive me? Have I really been forgiven? And this is a problem with so many Christians. They've done something that they shouldn't have. And then they repent for it. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. But from that time on, they struggle with the thoughts of what they did and wondering if God has forgiven them. Think for a moment, how many times in our lives have we repented for the same thing over and over and over again? We repented, and then a little time goes by, and boy, the thoughts start dancing around in our mind again, and we start thinking, oh, yeah, well, maybe that's conviction. That's God convicting. Oh, God, I repent again for that thing, and this time I really mean it, God. I'm really sorry. I won't do it again. I'm so, please forgive me. And, oh, well, everything's okay now. Well, some time passes. Here come those thoughts again. It's like, oh, no, no, I must not have really meant it with all my heart. I'm going to, God, this time I mean it with all my heart. Not just part, all my heart. I'm so sorry. We go through this over and over again. And some Christians, this is the thing that is holding them back in their progress with God. They're continually repenting for the same thing over and over again. You know that song, the old hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Okay, catch this imagery. We repent. We ask God to forgive us. The blood of Jesus has cleansed us of that, right? But when we go back and we start repenting again, confessing again for the same thing, figuratively speaking, it's like we're walking up to that fountain and reaching in and feeling around till we find that old sin and pulling it back out, shaking off the blood and saying, God, you remember this? Remember how rotten I was? And God says, you put that back there in that blood before I slap you in the head. Now, he doesn't say that, all right. But do you understand what I'm saying? If God says, you repent, you know, confess, repent, I forgive you, I cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and guess what? He forgives and he cleanses, and that thing is no longer a part of our lives. Okay, now here you have a situation to where this man is constantly reminded by the other church members how rotten he is, how no good he is, how he's going to hell and you're going to burn forever. God doesn't love you. God doesn't want you around. You've been rejected by God. You violated the very essence of what it means to be a Jew. Yet in his heart, he truly wants to make things right with God. And so he goes before God, forgive me. You know, I'm a sinner. God, please have mercy on me. And everybody else is rejecting him and telling him that God won't forgive him for what he's done. Okay, now, with this in mind, take a look over in chapter 18. or over in chapter 18, verse 35. It came to pass that as he, Jesus, was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the way. Okay, where is Jesus headed? He's headed ultimately toward Jerusalem, but he's made this detour toward Jericho for some reason. And here in 35 through 43, the rest of chapter 18, we see where Jesus, you know, he heals this blind person. But now look what happens in chapter 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, who's the they? All those religious people. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. What did that Pharisee call that publican in the temple? A sinner. A sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And look what Jesus said unto him. This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save the lost, that which was lost. What are we seeing here? Just a few moments ago, Jesus is telling the story of a Pharisee and a publican, and then he makes this detour to go into Jericho for one reason, and that is to meet that publican and let that publican know that day that you stood in the temple and cried unto God for mercy, God heard your prayers, Zacchaeus. God heard what you were saying in spite of what the religious people have told you, and God sent me here to tell you that you are forgiven and you've been restored. And you're still a child of God, and you're still a son of Abraham, and salvation and restoration has come to this house this day. God gave him that vision. He showed him what he was supposed to do. And Zacchaeus, here's what's missing in Scripture. The conversation that took place in Zacchaeus' house. Because in verse 6, make haste, come down. And he did, and received Jesus joyfully. And everybody's criticizing. And then in verse 8, Zacchaeus, who knows how long they were in that house. But Zacchaeus is listening to Jesus as Jesus is saying, Zacchaeus, listen, you're a Jew. Just because the religious leaders have excommunicated you, I want you to know that God heard your prayers and he hasn't excommunicated you. He has welcomed you. He loves you. He sent me, his only begotten son, to your house this day to tell you he still loves you and you have not been excommunicated from his love. Glory to God. Praise God. Can you see how that if you just look at all of this as a separate story each time you go along and you don't take a look where it begins and where it ends, that you're going to miss the fullness of the story. You're going to miss the fullness of what God is saying in His Word. Now, this is just one example. There are other examples of this, and I may be able to get to one this coming Sunday night when I come back. I'm going to be praying to find out what God wants me to share with you. But I wanted to point this out to you, not just as encouragement, because what happened with Zacchaeus, the same thing is for you. You know, you may be struggling with thoughts of, well, you know, I profess Jesus as my Lord and Savior, you know, and the covenant of the New Testament and so on and so forth. You know, well, Zacchaeus, he had the covenant and the law of Moses and all. And you may be thinking, but I messed up. You know, I profess Jesus as my Savior, but I messed up and I just think I've gone too far. Hey, you want to talk about going too far? I can stand here and talk about going too far. I was raised in church. I heard you must be born again. I got on my knees and I prayed and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And then at age 20, I decided I knew better than anything and anybody else. And I went my own direction. I became a prodigal son, if you will. And I ran the bars. It was for a period of time, it was my goal to get drunk every night. I did drugs. I did things that if I had been caught, I might still be in prison today. I never killed anybody, but there were other things that I did. And so the time came, though, when I realized I can't keep living like this. And so I was on my knees in a church service, and I said, you know, God, please forgive me. And I prayed that sinner's prayer, what we call the sinner's prayer to accept Jesus. I prayed it over again because I wanted to be sure. And so I prayed it over again, and God took me back. Listen, if God had rejected me like a lot of religious people would tell us today, I wouldn't be here right now delivering the Word of God unto you. I wouldn't be pastoring a church. I wouldn't have started a Bible college. None of these things would have happened. But God, in spite of the fact of everything that I did, He said, Jim, I receive you back, son. I've been waiting for this moment for the last 5 years. You have repented. You've called upon the name of my son, and now His blood has cleansed you. Your past is the past, and I receive you again. Come here, boy. We're going to put that robe of righteousness on you, the ring of authority. We're going to restore you to the fullness of who you are in my son, Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank God He's a God of mercy. Religion is not a religion of mercy, but God is a God of mercy. And this is why I wanted to show this to you tonight. When we leave Scripture in context, we begin to see the full image of everything that God wants the Word to do in our lives. He's able to show the life of the complete story, the complete image of everything that we need, so that by virtue of the Word, let alone the other three pillars that I haven't really discussed yet, we begin to take this Word, studying to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, and the fullness of the light and the life of the Word begins to flow in us and nourish us spiritually, and we are built up in that spiritual maturity because of the power of God's Word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Please stand. And see, when you begin meditating the Word, you just keep meditating, keep reading over and over again these passages, you begin to see where a subject begins and a subject ends. And I remember when the Lord showed this to me a few years back, I got so excited. It's like, glory to God. When Jesus told that story about the publican and the Pharisee, He was sharing what God had shown Him was His next assignment. And then He goes and He fulfills it. Praise God. Can you imagine that? Everything that Jesus had to do here on earth, God said, Jesus, before you get to Jerusalem, there's a little side journey I want you to take. I want you to go and minister to one man. His name is Zacchaeus. And Jesus comes into town and He walks up to where that tree is and He stops. And when He stops, everybody else stops. And He looks up in that tree. And He says, Zacchaeus. How do you know his name? Zacchaeus, come down. Because I'm here for you. And I'm going to spend the day in your house with you. And Zacchaeus, it says he made haste. Man, I bet you that guy got shin burns climbing down that tree. Can you imagine what he felt like in his heart? Praise God. The Pharisees were wrong. God loves me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, we praise your name. Jesus, I glorify you.